Good morning again, Living Faith. I received the call this morning at 7:18 that I was preaching. So normally in the old days, I used to have a sermon ready. But God has been so gracious to us. Steve has been healthy, and Pastor Jim has been here to pick up the slack when we need someone, and even our mentees have preached on occasion, and so I got a little bit lazy. And instead of preparing a sermon ahead of time and always having it in the back of my Bible, I was found this morning to be wanting. So I quickly said, well, what am I going to do, Lord? And the Lord said, well, tell them about the Vine Project, which we've been doing. We've done 15 sessions of this Vine Project so far. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. We're going to take a look specifically at 2 Timothy 2:2, and we're going to talk a little bit about the Vine Project and what it is. And of course, we're going to look into the scripture to see what it tells us. And that particular scripture has been our focus in the Vine Project, and it has been the scripture that we read every week when we gather and pray around and then do our discussions. We're going to put something up on the board, right, for points, because there is no little blue sheet in there this morning. But what we're going to do is we'll put something up on the board so that you can follow and keep me on point. My first couple of points will be a little bit lengthy, I guess. They'll be sufficient because those are the ones I worked on most this morning. But the last three points may be real quick and real short. So we'll see what the Lord does as far as time with this sermon. We're going to take a look at 2 Timothy 2:2, and it is the living word of the living God. So let us stand and give its reading appropriate attention. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this, your written word. We thank you, Lord, that you give us your Holy Spirit to illumine that word to us. I ask now that your Spirit would be upon all of us, that you would open our hearts and our ears and our minds so that as we look into this particular scripture, that not only would we understand it and see what it's saying to us, but that we would be able to apply it to our lives. I would ask, Lord, that I would be invisible this morning and that you would take whatever words I say and that you would use them and that they would glorify you and that they would go out and they would change lives. We thank you, Lord. We do it because we love you and because you are deserving of all of our praise and all of our thanksgiving and all of the glory. And we give that to you, and we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, the first point. Oh, there it is. Good. The first point is definitions, and we're going to look at some definitions of the Vine Project and some of the things that we're doing in that room every Sunday. We've met 16 times already. There are phases that are involved in the project, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. And then we're going to sharpen up our convictions. We're going to talk a little bit about doctrine. And then the bulk of the sermon, we'll be talking about disciples, duplication, and our duty in all of this. The Vine Project is a group of us from the congregation that are gathering together, but it is a word that is given from the scriptures to all of us, to every single one of us. And so hopefully the project is going to take us along a path that everyone will be involved in and everyone will be a part of. Now, what exactly is the Vine Project? Well, the Vine Project is a set of processes. It's a tool and a guideline for us to work through as a small team of like-minded fellow workers with the purpose of becoming a disciple-making church to both insiders, those are the people that are sitting here in the pews, and to outsiders, to people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. There are five phases involved in the project. The first phase is to sharpen up our own personal convictions, and we did that amongst the group. We took a look at the why and the what and the how and the who and the where of disciple making, and we're going to go through that process ourselves this morning. Then there was a personal reform that took place, where we looked in and we examined ourselves personally within the group, looking for a heart change, looking for that information that the scripture tells us and that we need to take seriously and with commitment. We're currently in phase three, and phase three is loving evaluation. And so week after week, we've taken a look at the different programs, the different ministries, the different things that we do here at Living Faith Baptist Church, and we've evaluated them. We've evaluated whether they are reaching out to the people within and the people without, or if they're not. And we've evaluated what those things are. We're also looking at the gifts of our congregation and saying, what are the strong points and where are we to go and what should we be doing? Phase four, which is the next phase, which we'll be getting to in the weeks to come, is the innovation and the implementation stage. And that's where we take a look and take some practical ways of doing disciple making. That's where this group is going to make recommendations to the elders and say, this is the path that we believe God would have us take. And here are the practical ways of doing that. And then hopefully that will filter down to all of you, and all of you will build up that excitement with us in the group, and we will make change here at Living Faith Baptist. And then the fifth phase is to maintain that momentum, to keep going, to persevere, because we have to constantly reevaluate as we change as a congregation, as we change as individual Christians, and so that we are constantly changing, therefore reforming, as the Reformed theology tells us to do, yet always looking back and having those scriptures as our guide. So let's do that now. Let's take a look at a couple of things, the why, the what, the how, the who, and the where of disciple making. So first of all, why do we make disciples? Well, that's kind of easy, right? The scripture tells us that we are to make disciples. In Matthew 28, it tells us that we should be making disciples, baptizing those and showing them and telling them what it is that God has commanded us to do. It's always been part of the plan. It wasn't something new that developed. In fact, in 1 John 1, 1 through 3, it says this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So 1 John 1, 1 through 3 is telling us that this was from the beginning it was the plan. It was then manifested in the first century when Christ came in his incarnation, which we just celebrated several weeks ago. It was manifested then that Jesus is our salvation and that he is redeeming a people. And that we are to tell each other and others about that. It was always the plan. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says this. I'm going to jump around a little bit this morning. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So Titus is telling us, Paul is telling Titus, and the scripture is teaching us, that at his first coming, Christ brought salvation by grace in order to train us to take us as his people and have us live godly lives. And then it tells us, as you get down to verses 13 and 14, that we're to look ahead. We're looking ahead to his second coming, where he's going to bring glorification to God, and he is going to redeem all of us, making us a holy and purified nation to do good. Well, what do we do in between? When we've been saved, and before God returns to glorify us, what are we doing in between? We're going forth. We're preaching the gospel. We're sharing with each other, and we're sharing with others. We're making disciples. That's the why. Not just because he told us, but because it is part of the purpose and plan of God for each and every one of us singularly and for all of us corporately as a church. All right, so if that's the why, what then is a disciple? Well, simply enough, a disciple is a learner. A disciple is someone who not only learns about, but learns a new way of life based on the person or the object of their faith. And in our case, that is Jesus Christ. And it tells us in Luke 14, verse 33, that we have to give up everything in order to be a disciple. We have to give up everything. We are to serve. We are to be submissive. We are to be obedient. We cannot follow Christ if we hang on to those things of this world. We have to release them, let go of them. We have to, instead of being self-centered, we have to be other-centered. We have to have Christ's spirit in us, giving us that concern for everyone else. That's what it is to be a disciple, to become a learner, to be looking out from ourselves to others, and to be doing it based on the spirit that is within us and the love that we have for Christ, which then gives us love for others. So how do we do that? We know why we want to be a disciple, want to make disciples, because we were told to do it and the scripture is clear. And we see that a disciple is a learner that then walks in a way of the person that's taught him. So we are to walk in the way of Christ. We're to do this by faith. Well, how do we do it? How do we make disciples of others? Well, it's by proclaiming the word, isn't it? It's by preaching the gospel. But it's by doing it in a prayerful, dependent way upon the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it on our own. We are co-workers with God. God is the one that is responsible for bringing in the elect. God's Holy Spirit is the one that quickens and regenerates and brings a dead soul to life. Everyone is a sinner. We've all started in that condition because of the fall of Adam. But the Holy Spirit intervenes, changes us, quickens us, regenerates us, takes that heart of stone and cuts it out. By circumcision, gives us a heart of flesh that we can then respond to the gospel which is preached. Last week you had a baptism here where Kelly joined us by way of affirmation of faith and by baptism. Baptism is that outward sign of something that had occurred. But what occurred was the circumcision of her heart. Because circumcision is the sign of God's people. Circumcision in the Old Testament was of the flesh. But Paul tells us in Romans 1:29 that it's not circumcision of the flesh that makes us believers, but it is that circumcision of the heart. It's the new heart that the Holy Spirit gives us that enables us to then respond to the gospel and become children of God. So we make disciples by proclaiming that word, by preaching that gospel, but doing it with a prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit's work, not ours. He's the one that's in control of the results. We are simply to tell the truth, to share what Christ has done, and then the Spirit will bring the results and bring the elect to salvation. So we're to pray for that. We're to pray that the Holy Spirit will bring people across our path that we can share with. We are to pray for those who are lost. We are to lift them up. And by God's grace, the Holy Spirit will do his work, will regenerate dead people, and they will respond to the truth of the gospel. That's how you make disciples. You go out and you proclaim the word, and you prayerfully depend on the Holy Spirit to do its work. So then there's who? Who makes disciples? Well, everyone makes disciples. Everyone that is filled with the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit fills us, and then we go out and share and care for others, the Holy Spirit then uses that action of ours in order to bring the elect to salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." They didn't speak the word of God with boldness until the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and the disciples. It's no difference now. I can stand up here and I can say all kinds of things. It'll have no power and nothing will happen unless the Holy Spirit is within me, and the Holy Spirit is then taking that word out to you and using it to change lives. Ultimately, God changes the heart. We can't. But if we have the Holy Spirit within us, when we preach the word, when we share about Christ, when we care for others, the Holy Spirit uses that action on our part to bring the elect to salvation. So the who is everyone. Everyone who is a believer, everyone who is filled with the Holy Spirit has a responsibility and is the person that goes out and makes disciples. Where do we do this? That's the last little question, right? We've got the why, the what, the how, the who. Now, how about where? Where do we do this? Well, we do it everywhere. Well, we should do it everywhere. We're hesitant sometimes to do it in other places. But the perfect place to do it is at church. Whether it's a Sunday morning service, or whether it's a Bible study, or whether it's a conference or a flock group or an accountability group or a prayer group, or whether it's one-on-one, it should be everywhere. At the Vine Project, we're currently looking at this, at the worship service, at Sunday mornings. What do? From the moment we start on a Sunday until the moment we leave? And are we doing the things that are preparing us to be disciple makers? And then that group will make recommendations of changes so that that is our focus, and so that we are practically reaching out and reaching people, whether it's within the congregation or outside the congregation, and making them learners of Christ, moving them one step closer to Christ, which is the theme or the focus of the Vine Project. So everywhere that we are, but especially in church, especially on Sunday mornings, which the Vine Project calls the flagship of our disciple making. But it's everywhere. It's on the line at the supermarket. It's at the store. It's at the car wash. It's at the gas station. It's everywhere where God brings across our path someone who needs to hear the truth. And he gives us those opportunities, but we have to see them. We have to look for them, and we have to have been in prayer that the Holy Spirit would have those come to pass, that providentially God would bring those situations to us, and that we would be able to share the truth of the gospel. That's the why, the what, the how, the who, and the where. And that's our definitions. So we've finished point one. Point two is doctrine. I want you to go back to 2 Timothy 2. Let's take a look at that. It says, and then it says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. What you have heard from me among many witnesses. Well, what had been heard? What was being told to Timothy by Paul? What was Paul always proclaiming? He was always proclaiming the truth of the gospel. He was always going out and preaching the gospel. That's what Paul did. And so Paul's telling Timothy here that you've heard from me among many witnesses the truth of the gospel. Among many witnesses. This wasn't something that Paul pulled out of a hat and stated. There were all those witnesses who backed him up that what he was saying was true. They backed him up because they saw Christ, because they lived in the time when Christ was incarnate. We now do it without sight, but we do it by faith because we see him in a different way now. But then he was there in the flesh, and Paul says, you've heard it from me. I've told you what we've seen, and there are witnesses to it. But it's more than just what Paul is telling Timothy. Who are the witnesses other than the disciples? Well, the scripture are witnesses. Those believers even now are witnesses. What I'm saying to you now is a witness. The leaders of the church are witnesses to you. But basically and strongly, the Holy Scriptures are. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 4, Paul says, I deliver to you what I first received. And what did he first receive? The truth of the gospel. That Christ came and he died and he was buried and he rose again on the third day. Many witnesses point us to that truth. But to be a disciple, which is a learner, we must learn Christ more than just that knowledge, that he is God, and his character, and both who he is and what he did, and that he is also a covenant God, and that he deals with us through covenants. So there was the first great covenant. We've talked about covenants before here. From a Reformed Baptist perspective, we have a little bit of a different view of covenants than some of the Reformers. I like to say that we have the right view of the covenants. But there's the first great covenant, the covenant of redemption, that's like the big umbrella over all of it. And that's in Titus 1:2, where it says that in hope of eternal salvation, in hope of eternal life, God, who could not lie and cannot lie, promised this before time began. Before time began, God promised and gave us the hope of eternal life. Who'd he promise it to if it was before time began? Himself, the Godhead. The covenant of redemption is a covenant between the Godhead, where God the Father had selected before time began those who he would elect and who he would adopt as sons and daughters. And then Jesus agreed within that covenant to come and to take on flesh, to live a perfect life, to go to the cross for our sin, to die and then to rise again. And the Holy Spirit agreed that he would regenerate and bring life to dead souls so that we could respond when we heard the gospel. That is the covenant of redemption. That is the covenant that is the big umbrella over all the covenants. And God is a covenant God. In Genesis 3:15, it's not a covenant. There's a covenant in Genesis, and that covenant is the covenant of works, where he tells Adam and Eve, you can't eat from this particular tree of knowledge and good. What do we do? What did Adam do? He ate. He broke the covenant. And because of that, there were penalties. There was death that then came. There was sin that then came into the world. And then because of that, it carries down that each and every one of us, when we were born, were dead in our sins, it says in Ephesians 2. But in Genesis 3:15, amongst the judgment that God is going to give, he first says that he's going to send a Savior, because it was already promised in the covenant of redemption. He then makes a covenant with Noah in Genesis 7, where he tells him that he's not going to flood the earth ever again, and he's going to put a rainbow in the sky. It says to remember, God doesn't forget, that so we will remember that God agreed to this. As he destroys the world, but he saves eight, Noah and his family. Always a remnant, always a number of elect that God keeps and preserves always. Then in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, we have the Abrahamic covenant, where God covenants with Abraham that out of Abraham there will be a seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ. That as you follow the genealogies of Matthew and the genealogies in Luke, and you say, oh, I hate those who begot this guy and who begot that guy, but it is the path that God lays out for us to see that Jesus Christ was that seed that was promised before time and then was promised by covenant to Abraham and was promised again to David, as we see in the Davidic covenant, which is in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 through 16. So Jesus Christ is the seed. So God, who's a covenant God and covenanted in his redemptive process, which is the big umbrella, then comes in and gives us the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace is not ushered in, like some reformers believe, before Christ. It was when Christ comes that that covenant is then ushered in. Now, there is the promise before time. And in the Old Testament saints are saved the same way as we are. They're saved by faith. But what they're saved in by faith is looking ahead to a promise that was to come. We, as part of the covenant of grace, as part of salvation, we also are saved by faith in that same event. But instead of looking forward to that event and a promise of it, we look back to it and we see it historically because it happened. Christ did come. We celebrated it several weeks ago. He did take on flesh. He did live a perfect life. He did go to the cross and die for our sin, and he did rise again. And as Paul tells Timothy here, it is by many witnesses that we know this happened. It's not blind faith that we have. It's faith built on a historical fact. This is what separates us from some of the other reformers who don't totally understand covenant theology and don't see that that was a promise before time in the Old Testament, and that all Old Testament scriptures and all Old Testament prophecies and all Old Testament promises have been fulfilled in Christ's first coming, and now we look back to that event and we are saved when we believe by faith after God has intervened and changed our heart and circumcised us so that we can, as Kelly did last week, be baptized and proclaim it to the world. 2 Timothy 1:9 tells us, well, let's turn there. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time. Before time began, that promise was given to us by God the Father in Christ. And it's not according to our works, but it's according to his own purpose and his own grace. Daniel read Exodus 12, verses 2 and 3, and you were probably scratching your head. Well, that's because I meant them to read Genesis 12, 2 and 3. But Exodus 12 fits, doesn't it? Because God in his providence showed us that in Exodus 12, they were looking ahead to the lamb that was going to be painted, sacrificed and painted across the lintels of the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass before them and they would be saved. We have that. But we don't have that in a lamb and the blood of the lamb. But we have that in Matthew 26, 28, which we say those words every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that this covenant was a covenant of the new covenant made in his blood shed for all many remission of sin, for all sin, for many. For the elect, for those that were his, for those that were chosen before time began. So we see that they celebrated it because it was a covering with blood of a lamb. And they celebrated it at the beginning of their year because this was the greatest event that ever happened to them as they came out of Egypt and out of bondage and into the promised land. And we have that same moment in history where we come out of the bondage of sin and into eternal life in Christ Jesus by his blood. So doctrine is important here. Paul tells Timothy, you've heard it. You've heard it from me and you've heard it in among many witnesses. We've heard it. We've heard it from Paul. We've heard it from the scriptures. We've heard it from each other. If we are believers, we've heard it from our leaders. We've heard it from many witnesses also. And this is important as a part of the Vine Project, that we have a strong foundation of doctrine so that when we go out and when we share with each other or when we share with others, that we're sharing truth and that the Holy Spirit will use that. My third point, disciples. It continues in 2 Timothy 2. It says, commit these to faithful men. Commit these truths to faithful men. So what are we to do? We're to pass it on, aren't we? It needs to go from us. We're not to sit still and say nothing when we become a Christian. But what is it that we do when we first become a Christian? We run out there and we want to tell everybody, right? It's like anything else. What happens when you get your first car or you buy your first house or you build your first house? What do? We want to tell everybody about it, right? It's something great. The same thing happens when we come to salvation the first time. When we're converted, when we come to an understanding of what Christ did for us, when we understand that we were sinners and now we've been freed from it, we want to tell everybody. And sometimes we do that incorrectly. Sometimes we run out there with the Bible like a hammer and we want to hit everybody in the head and force everybody to believe what we believe. But what we learn as we mature is that we're just to tell them and the Holy Spirit will handle the rest. But what happens? As we mature and we study, we tend to close in a little bit. We don't always go out. We don't always share with others. And that's what the Vine Project, and that's what the scripture is telling us we have to do. We can't sit still. There's no such thing as a Christian that sits still. Christian is either slipping away from God or moving towards God. We want to put in place things to help us to move towards God. A Christ learner has to have more understanding and more sanctification and become more Christ-like. Romans 12:2 tells us we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Everything. Remember what we talked about in the beginning. Service, submission, obedience. We're to lay it all out for the Lord. So if we've got a little bit complacent, we need to shake it up again. We need to pray to the Holy Spirit to start bringing people across our path. We need to start sharing again. We need to get out. We need to go out past these doors. We need to preach to each other. We need to preach to ourselves, but we also have to preach to the world. Commit to faithful men. Men who are not going to let it stay and sit upon their hands, but men that are going to pass it on. Men and women who are going to pass it on. Who are going to go forth and take that message and share it with others. Not to make mature Christians immediately, but to simply move people one more step closer to Christ. Simply get them closer. One more thing. Maybe get them praying a little more than they weren't. Maybe get them reading the word daily where they weren't. Moving them one step at a time. My fourth point. I said these last three would go quickly. My fourth point, duplication. Well, it continues. It says, commit these to faithful men who will do what? Who will be able to teach others. You have to be able to pass this information on in a clear manner that others will understand. And in order to do that, what do we need? We need that passion again. We need that commitment again. We have to want to share. We have to be concerned and loving to others and especially to the lost. It's no good to have that information and to just keep it. We have to duplicate it. You know, they've got a lot of these, over the years, I've dabbled in looking at all these, you know, online things. You know, how do you make money online? You know, how do you do this? How do you do that? And even the ones that work, like talk about, Tupperware. What do we got? Betsy does what? Norex, yeah, whatever. All these different businesses and things. Well, how do they make money? They make money by duplication, by getting others to want to do the same thing as they're doing, by saying, here's the system that I use, now you use this system. It works for me, it can work for you. Well, that's what we need to be doing. It's duplication. God has intervened and has changed us and has given us the Holy Spirit and has enabled us to learn more about Christ. We're to duplicate ourselves in others so they will learn about Christ, and then they will duplicate themselves by sharing with others who will then become Christ-like, who will share with others who will become Christ-like, and it's spread. It grows. Duplication. Able to teach others. So we take that information, we give it to someone else, and then that person, we don't disciple this person forever. We don't hold on to that person. We want to send that person so that they can go and they can duplicate someone else. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. But you need a passion for that. You need a commitment to do that. You have to want to love others. You have to have a heart for the lost. And how do we get that? By praying. By going back to the fundamentals. By going into the scripture and see where it tells us to do this. To pray that the Holy Spirit would swell that up within us. And it will. And then as we get excited about it, as we share again, the Holy Spirit goes forth and does its work with our words, as feeble as they may be. Lastly is a duty. There's not a choice here, people. All right? Beloved, we have to do this. Have to do this. It is a duty and a responsibility. We are told to go and make disciples. What we're trying to do with the Vine Project is begin, okay, to help us practically begin to do this. So what do you can do? How are you going to help us all? How are you going to be a part of this duplication? Well, first you need to pray. You need to pray for the project. You need to pray for the project group. You know who's in it, and if you don't know, I'll send another email telling you again. You need to pray for us. You need to encourage the group. We've met 16 times. 16 Sundays, we've sat in there and we've talked. We need encouragement. We haven't gotten all that far. We're still in the evaluation stage. We've got a few people biting at the bit to get to the recommendation stage. We need encouragement. You need to encourage the group. Get the book. Read it. I know some of you have. Get the book and read it and understand what we're trying to do. Stay engaged. Examine yourselves and determine whether or not you have that passion, whether you have that commitment. Are you doing all the things that you could be doing to share with others within the congregation and to share with those outside the congregation? Prepare yourself for discipleship, both by learning more, by being in the written word at all times, and by reaching out to make learners of others. It's a requirement, beloved. It's a duty. We have to do it. What we're trying to do in the Vine Project is give a practical path to help us all get on that path and go together as a church and reach out to the lost and to build up each other, to be edifying, to be loving, to be caring, to reach out to those houses just down the street who don't know Jesus Christ. We're called to do it. Let's do it. Pray about it. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We do thank you that in your word you tell us that it is truth. You tell us that you are God. You tell us that you did send your son, that you did covenant to do this. And we thank you and we praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to be a part of it, that we have the opportunity to go forth and to speak the truth in your name, and that we don't have to worry about results because your Holy Spirit is the one that brings in the results. That you are a sovereign God who has covenanted with us and has covenanted with all the elect, and so that you will bring fruition to it all. That you will preserve us so that we will persevere. And we thank you for that, Lord. We would ask, Lord, that as we go from this place, that we would examine ourselves, that we would recommit, that we would seek ways of sharing and making disciples, and that you would use the group here at Living Faith and the Vine Project to help us build practical pathways to doing that. We give you all the glory for it, Lord, for it's your plan. You started it before time began, and you will bring it to fruition when your son returns. And we have the glorious resurrection of the body. We thank you. We praise you. We do it for your sake and your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.